Title for the message is Holy Growth, Holy Growth, and really what we're talking about here is the growth process that the Lord works in, but also, as Brother Thomas said, the growth process that you are a participant in. So it's a joint participation going on with the Holy Spirit and with you. Let me give a few preliminary ideas about growth to kind of help locate growth. And what I mean by locating growth is that sometimes we start talking about things and we can get the concepts, but we really don't know where they're played out. So what I mean by that is, if I were to stand up here and try to describe to you a game where you were shooting a ball into a hoop that was played on a diamond, with bases on it, you would have no idea what I was talking about. It sounds like basketball, but it's played on a baseball field, and I don't know what I'm supposed to call that or what the rules are. A lot of times that's what happens with growth. We understand areas that we need to grow in, maybe, but sometimes it's hard to locate where that growth is actually going to take place to get a clear view of that. So let me just say a few things about growth. Number one, growth is an ongoing relational process. All those words are important in my mind. Growth is ongoing. That's very important for you to understand. Growth is relational. It's not about you becoming a monk somewhere, learning a bunch of stuff, getting in tune with your inner self, and becoming more holy somehow. Growth is relational. In other words, it's played out in relationships. And then growth is a process. Growth is a process. The goal is not to arrive, but the goal is to keep growing. All right? Now you're going to arrive. You're going to arrive. You don't have to worry about that part. That part has been taken care of. You will arrive on the other side of glory. You will arrive at the end of your life as one who has been perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you're expecting that to happen the week after this conference, you are going to be in despair. The topic of growth should not produce despair in the life of a Christian. And yet, there are very few topics that produce despair more than someone getting up and talking about growth. Right? Because when we start talking about growth, all of a sudden we start to see, I have areas in my life where growth needs to take place. And for some reason, that becomes this great big surprise to us, as if that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know what growing people do? They grow. That's what growing people do. And if you're discouraged by the fact that you still need to grow, perhaps you're confused about what you are. Okay? We are growing people, and your job is to continue to grow, not hit an arrival point, and then teach other people how to be great like you are. All right, the nature of growth is relational. The nature of growth is relational. You guys remember the greatest command? Greatest commandment? What is it? Love the Lord your God? That's relational. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor? That's relational. Okay? Growth is going to be relational. How do you relate? How do you respond to God? And how do you relate? How do you respond to others? Now, I think this is helpful. When we think about growth, I think this is the ball field where growth takes place. There are two things, and folks from Ripley will know this, or at least you've heard it. There are two things in your life that you cannot control. Two things, okay? Number one, people. You cannot control other people. Right? Amen. You know that? Yeah. You can't control me, I can't control you. The other thing you can't control are circumstances. Well, it just so happens that people and circumstances are the ball field where your growth takes place. You know what you can control? You can control how you respond to people and circumstances. The greatest commandment is that you respond to people in love. The greatest commandment is that you respond to a sovereign God who is sovereign over your circumstances in love and obedience. Okay? To me, that helps take the fuzziness out of growth. And it helps me know, okay, this is where this is going to take place. It's not going to take place as I'm wafted up into some sort of a spiritual high and all of a sudden I'm growing because I feel real good or I'm this or that or whatever. It's relational. Okay? You have been not just born again of incorruptible seed, but you've been joined together with other people who are born of that same incorruptible seed. And God is using you and them to build his church. And that church is a very relational institution. Okay? It's a very relational thing, relating to one another, relating to God. That's what growth is all about. So let's look at 1 Peter, and we'll look and try to get the points here, some principles here. 1 Peter 2, if you can't read the writing on this, the rest of it should be bigger. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now there are five areas of growth here, five categories of growth here that are very helpful. Number one, if you're going to grow, repentance has to be a part of that. Okay, repentance is part of growth. Laying aside all malice, guile, you read the rest. Number two, dependence. Dependence. Perhaps one of the most difficult parts about growth is you cannot grow in an independent direction, which is the way we're used to growing is just people, right? I grow up, I become more mature. The more mature I become, the less I need you. The less I need my parents. I'm independent, I'm productive, I'm mature. Well, it's not that way with Christianity. It's not that way in your spiritual growth. You need to understand how dependent you are on the Lord. And you need to understand that dependence is something that you grow into. It's not something that you outgrow. In other words, dependence fits kind of weird. An illustration I like to use for that and other things is one of my grandmothers used to sew and knit, and she used to love to do that. And she would make us these socks and sweaters, and about every 3 or 4 years we would get a new one. And I've got a sweater right now. Lily has it. My daughter has it. And she is just amazed by it because I got it whenever I was probably 15. And my grandmother knit me a sweater that's an XXXXXX large sweater. There's no way I could have worn it whenever she gave it to me. There's no way I could wear it now. It just feels weird, and it looks weird, and it's pretty awkward. Dependence is kind of that way. Okay, it doesn't fit very well. It's kind of awkward. It's a little too big. It's a little too bulky. It's a little too something. It's just not comfortable. But it's something that you'll grow into. Okay? Choice. Choice is another factor in growth. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Grammatically, that's an imperative. That's a command. So it should be, or we could translate that as newborn babes, you desire. Okay, the action is an action that the person is acting upon themselves. Okay, you desire. Now, obviously, we need the Holy Spirit to do that, but Peter here is assuming that he's speaking to Christians. And so, as I speak to you about growth, I'm assuming the same thing. Choice. For nourishment. Desire what? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. And then five is experience. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay? All five of those things. So let's start with repentance. I think it's important to point out what's in the picture there. Repentance is not when you cry. Repentance is when you change. Okay? Repentance is not a feeling. Repentance is not sorrow. Sometimes we can kind of muddle up words and their meaning, and we can talk about someone who seems to be so repentant when what we really meant to say was this person is very sad. This person is experiencing sorrow. Now, there is a relationship between sorrow and repentance. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So in this passage, Paul gives two different kinds of sorrow. And let me tell you why I think it's important for us to understand and make the distinction here. Because it's not uncommon for people to try to find assurance in sorrow. Okay, I've sinned. Well, at least I'm sorry over the sin, right? A born-again person wouldn't even have that. So, God must be doing something because I'm sad. I'm sorrowful. Well, the relationship with sorrow to repentance, number one, whenever we look in 2 Corinthians 7, there are two kinds of sorrow, right? Worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. You know what that tells us right off the bat? Sorrow is not necessarily a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what that tells us right off the bat. Just because you're sorry, just because I'm sorry, doesn't mean the Spirit's working. Worldly sorrow will produce death. Okay? You see the little ball there, sorrow going down the hatch, and where it ends is death. Godly sorrow will lead to repentance. And so, sorrow, conviction, when we think about those kinds of things, if you want to know whether or not you have godly sorrow or worldly sorrow, you don't stare at your sorrow. You don't try to figure out how genuine your sorrow is. Or if you're looking at another person for that matter, the proof's in the pudding. The proof is, where is it leading you? Right? Where does your sorrow lead you? Does it lead you to the cross? Does it lead you to repentance? Does it lead you to renouncing your sin? Does it lead you to turning from your sin? Or does it lead to death or self-centeredness? You remember Cain was sorrowful, right, whenever he got caught? You remember what happened with Cain? He killed his brother. God comes along and says, Cain, where's your brother? And you remember Cain first starts out with an attitude, right? Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me? I don't know. Then God reveals that he knew what happened, and God pronounces judgment on Cain. And you remember what Cain did? They're going to kill me now. That's what Cain had to say. He didn't have to say, I can't believe I killed my brother. He didn't say, I can't believe I would take the life of one who's made in the image of God. I can't believe I would bring such sorrow upon my parents. I can't believe I would shed blood. Cain says, now they're going to kill me. Spirit must be working, brothers. No. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Okay? We get some helpful word pictures for repentance. In the passage that we've looked at, 1 Peter 2, he says, laying aside. Laying aside. Ephesians 4:22 words it this way, put off. There are other passages that would use that too. Put off. The word picture is like taking off a coat, okay? Taking off a garment. So that it's something that was on you and you are physically taking that off. And then the First Peter one, laying it aside, putting it aside. Ezekiel uses two different word pictures in Ezekiel 18, between 30 and 32. And that is, God comes and says, you turn yourselves and cast away. Okay, you get the idea. You were involved in something, and probably the turning is for me, the way I think, is the most helpful word picture. Repentance is where you're headed this way, and you turn and go the other way. God says, you turn yourselves. You cast away. You put off. You lay aside. In other words, stop. That's what it means. Okay? Understand it's a change of mind that leads to a change of action, but I'm afraid that so many times we get too wrapped up in the nuances of words that we miss the whole meaning. The meaning in plain English is stop. Stop. That's what it means. We'll try to tie these together hopefully at the end. But I will say this. Brothers, if you're going to try to grow or change or find hope in sanctification, and you're going to do that all the while trying to bypass your responsibility to repent, you will live a discouraged life. You will live a discouraged life. You will be, if you're a born-again Christian, you will be I've seen, and kind of label it this way, you will be a spiritual drama queen all your life. You know what spiritual drama queens do? Oh, they go on and on and on about how convicted they are, and they cry, and I think some of it's really sincere, and they're just so pricked by it, and they can't believe it, but all along, they have absolutely no intentions of turning. They just go on about it. Because they know it's wrong, and the conviction's there. But I'm not going to do anything about it. You know why? Most of the time, because my assurance is in my sorrow. There's a better way. There's a better way. Repentance, turning from your sin. Number two, dependence. Dependence, becoming childlike. Number one, we've got to recognize our dependence on God. Remember we said that growth is relational? The reason growth is relational is because God's a person. You think about God that way? It's easy to get swept away and distracted fall into this mindset that God is more of an idea than he is a person. That ever happened to you? Yeah, it's easy for that to happen. Well, one of the reasons why we want to focus on growth being a personal, relational thing is because we're talking about a person, God, who's working on a person, Christian, among people, Christians, and that's the avenue for growth, okay? Dependence on God. Jesus talks about this childlike humility in Matthew 18. And I'm not going to go to all these passages. I have them up here so that if you want to take notes, you can put them down. If not, the PowerPoint will somehow be connected on sermon audio, and you can go back through. But it's childlike humility, coming into the kingdom as a child. Well, you've heard the illustrations before about that. Children who can do absolutely nothing, right? They have to be cared for. If they're going to receive anything, they're going to receive it from their caretakers. They don't have the strength to do the things that need to be done. They don't have the wisdom to do the things that need to be done. They're not sure even how to structure their day without someone structuring that day for them. They need to depend on someone. They need someone they can trust who will care for them. And brothers, part of growth is growing in that. That's pretty humiliating, isn't it? You know what that means, don't you? That means you're too stupid to grow on your own. That's what it means. Do you know that? I'm not sure that I always know that, but that's what it means. It means I'm too foolish. I don't have the wisdom. I'm too weak. I don't have the strength. I'm not sufficient for the task. I have to come to God. Now, you know what the opposite of that is, don't you? Performance. I've got to perform better. I've got to try harder. I've got to put in longer hours. I've got to put in stronger efforts, so forth and so on. You know what that leads to? Despair. If you've lived long enough and you've tried hard enough, you realize that while this is a cooperative effort between you and the Holy Spirit, and while you are called to put in every effort, if your growth depends simply on your effort, you will be a newborn baby your entire life. You just don't have the effort. You don't have the strength, wisdom, and all that. Psalm 119 is really helpful in this. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, starting in verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou hast heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So the question here is, which one is it? Is David putting forth effort, or is David depending on God? A or B? Well, the answer is C. Yeah, that's exactly right. The answer is C. David's putting forth effort and depending on God, right? David uses language like, I have chosen, right? He's involved. David also uses language like, quicken me. I will run when you. In other words, I'm dependent on you. I'm waiting on you. You have to do this in order for this to work. Psalm 119, you could look at any of those sections and see the same sort of model there. It's wonderful. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm not going to turn here, but one of the things that is a must if we are going to recognize and grow in our dependence on God is that we have to have an accurate understanding of God's love. And if we have an accurate understanding of God's love, that will produce the freedom of childlike dependence. You remember that prayer in Ephesians 3, right? That you would know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God. That whole chapter, really the whole Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is leading up to that. That you would know, that you would understand, that you would experience the love of God. Really, we're talking about trust when we're talking about dependence. Just in a very summary way, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 starts out this way. Cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of man, right? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Then he takes the turn and he says, but blessed is the man who trusts in God. The illustration that he uses is of a small bush in the desert. The man that trusts in the arm of man is a bush that's withered and fruitless and is not productive at all, but the same bush in the same land who's trusting in the Lord is a bush that prospers, a bush that is fruitful. The real question that it comes down to is, who do you trust? Who do you depend on? And so we can get to that with other more pointed questions like this. To whom will you listen? To whom will you listen? When you are faced with difficult people and difficult circumstances, who are you going to listen to? Where are you going to seek comfort? Brothers, I'm afraid that so often when we think about growth, the only thing that we think about is our battle against sin. And while that's a big part of growth and that's something that we ought to be thinking about, there's an aspect of growth where we ought to be growing in receiving comfort from the Word, receiving comfort from Jesus Christ, receiving comfort from one another. That's part of growth. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? And who will you obey? Now, we also need to recognize our dependence on fellow believers. It's not just that as Christians, if we're going to grow, we have to be dependent upon God. We also have to be dependent upon one another. A couple of months ago, we're going through several messages, and we were talking about this. And, you know, one of the first responses maybe that you have is, I'm doomed. I got to depend on these clowns. Yep, you do. And they've got to depend on you. You know that? That's the way God designed it. And it's the work of God in each of us. And it's the love and the fellowship that the Lord blesses us with that is a major part of growth. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. Let's read that. At least we'll read some of it. Well, looking at time, we're not going to read that. But if you go there, make a note to go back and read Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. It becomes very clear that, number one, God's goal for you is that you would be brought to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And one of the means that God is going to use to bring you to that place is other believers. It's the church that God has placed you in. It's the fellowship that you have. It's just speaking truth in love with one another. It's taking on that character at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4 where we're walking with one another in humility and in gentleness and in patience and in forbearance. And the sanctification process is working as we all come together in the unity of the faith. Brothers, we need one another. 1 Peter 4:10 would bear that out. 1 Corinthians 12:7 would bear that out. Think about the one another's in Scripture. Approximately 59 of those, we have things like love one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, bear one another's burdens. Now here's the question. Why do you suppose all those one another passages are there? If you suppose that all those one another passages are there because God wants you to be busy loving, encouraging, comforting, and those things, you're only halfway right. You know why they're there? Because at some point, you're going to need somebody to love you. At some point, you're going to need somebody to encourage you. At some point, you're going to need someone to come along and help bear your burdens. And at some point, you're going to need someone to come along and encourage you. Okay? We need one another. And if we're going to grow according to God's design, according to God's plan for growth, that has to be part of it. That's why it is so important that you are connected to and a member of a healthy church. Okay? God is not out trying to produce a bunch of lonely, holy monks. God is out building his plan is to build his church, to build his people up, to do that through one another, to take the flawed, imperfect souls that he is redeeming and to use those as instruments in my sanctification and in your sanctification. Have you ever thought about it that way? You know, I thought, so if you think about sanctification like building or cooking or something like that, the ingredients that go into it, I must need a lot of guests in my sanctification because I see Isaac a good bit. I don't need as much Carl Weil because I only get to see him once a year. I'd like to see him a lot more than that. I don't need as much of whoever else is here that I only get to see once a year, and then vice versa is the same. Have you ever thought about it that way? Now, you don't want to get it so impersonal that you just look at everybody as an ingredient, but to, but to think about, to me, that's a really sweet thought. In order for me to be me on the resurrection day, I need this dose of David Davis. I need this dose of Todd Bingston, Steve Chun, Jimmy James, Casey Anderson, Aaron Hunt, and just a little pinch for a while. Just a little. That's a sweet thought to me. Not the pinch part, but the thought. I mean, it's a sweet thought that God is using his people through his Spirit to help build up his church. That's part of growth. Next is choice. So, as newborn babes, desire. You choose to desire. There's a couple of reasons why I put choice here instead of desire. Number one, I told you, is because it's an imperative in the text. It's something that Peter is calling you to choose to do. But number two, your choices are going to be a straight shot to your desires. OK? Okay? If you wonder what kind of idols rule your heart, if you wonder what really is the main love of your heart, all you have to do is look at your choices. All you have to do is look and see what you're choosing to do. You see the little sign there. The choices we make reveal the true character of our, or the true nature of our character. Beliefs, motives, and desires manifest themselves in how we choose. So think about that. Think about a harsh person. Think about somebody who's just so ticky. Maybe that person's you. And you like to have everything just so. And when everything's not just so, you blow your top. You know what that reveals? It reveals that you believe God has placed you here for the people around you to serve you according to your preferences. That's part of why you blow up. Because you have a wonderful plan for your life. And you love you. And so-and-so's just not on board. We could go through and talk about other things like that, but desires. I just want things to be done right. I thought, I guess it was Brother Mike that was talking about the, would you submit the vote for socialist government came through? Would you, gun rights, all those things? And I'm with Brother Mike. I don't want to be part of a socialist nation. I don't want gun rights to be taken away, but I'm also convinced that many, many, many of the rants that I hear about gun rights have zero to do with the glory of God and a whole lot to do with, I want my way. Now, if that's not you, I'm sure you're an exception, and I'm glad. But I'm convinced that's the most part in that. These things are what we commonly refer to as heart issues. What I believe, my motives, what I'm doing, why I'm doing what I'm doing, and then my desires, what I'm hoping to get out of what I'm doing. In Luke 9:23, it's a familiar passage for you. Jesus says this, Luke 9:23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The text there is, if any man desires, if any man wants to. The point I want to get out of that is, your desires will lead to your choices. You will choose out of your desires, or put another way, out of the overflow of your heart. Hebrews chapter 3 also gives us this principle in reverse. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, when he's talking about this hardening through the deceitfulness of sin, he's talking about your hearts being hardened. He says, beware, do not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One of the things that sin will do is it will deceive you. Now, that seems obvious from the text, right? How does it deceive you? Well, it deceives you through hardening. Okay, what does that mean? What is actually being hardened? Your thoughts? Your beliefs? Your motives? You began to do things that you would have never done. You began to believe things that you would have never believed. Sin has a way of coming in and hardening your heart, which means it's beginning to look a whole lot more like the flesh and a whole lot less like the spirit. So that's why it's pretty common if you find someone who is just given over to a habitual sin. One of the common things I've heard over the years is, you know, I just don't know if I'm born again anymore. I just don't know. If I could figure that out, then I could go one way or the other. I just don't know. Well, let me put this together for you. If you're looking for assurance through making choice after choice after choice after choice, and living in habitual rebellion against God. If that's the lifestyle you're living and you're expecting God to sprinkle you with assurance, you are way out there. Okay? You're way off base. That's just not the way it works. If you are sowing to your flesh, what do you suppose you're going to be reaping to? Anybody? Yeah, your flesh. If you're sowing to your spirit, what do you suppose you'll be reaping? Yeah. So is there any indication that if you sow to your flesh, you'll reap in your spirit? But sin is so deceitful. You'll believe that. You'll believe that. And you'll start looking for answers and questions that really have very little to do with your own experience and where you are. So, desire leads to choice, but your choices will also affect, harden, dampen your desires. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out it proceed the issues of life." You live out of your heart, okay? The inner being, the control center of who you are. Okay? This is where your choices come from. This is where you're living out of. And this is basically whenever you look to see what the scripture has to say about the heart, these are the three functions of the heart. The heart desires, the heart believes, the heart is the seat of emotions. There are thoughts that are in there. But look in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus would build on this reality. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications," and we're going to go through those here, but here's what Jesus is going, here's where he's going. You know, sometimes you hear stories about people who maybe blow up in anger, right? And they say, "I don't know what happened. Just for that instant, I just lost control. I'm not sure exactly what happened. I'm not sure why those things came out of my mouth." Or maybe you'll hear about someone who is in an adulterous relationship or a fornication type relationship, and they say, "You know what? It just happened. I'm not sure exactly. It's just a one-time thing." You know, there's never such thing as that. You were committing adultery in your heart long before. You were entertaining. You were petting. You were nurturing. You were fantasizing. Not just about sexual sin. When you had that blow up, that only came after the days, weeks, months, or years that you fantasized about exploding on someone because of the frustrations of you not getting your way. Am I wrong about that? Is the scripture wrong about that? This is what Jesus says. Look at what proceeds out of the heart. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. That's just this inordinate amount for more. This endless pursuit for gratification. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You see, we consider something like this and we realize just what a needed, monumental work it is for God to say, "I'm going to give him a new heart. I'm going to give him a new heart." How do you take somebody who has a heart that's full of adultery and turn them into something pure? How do you take someone who has a heart that's full of murder, lasciviousness, deceit, wickedness, foolishness, and turn them into a wise person who's made in the image of Jesus Christ? You can't do it. They need a new heart, right? Now, here's the deal about our new heart. We have a new heart, and we have the capacities and the seeds of new desires, the ability for new beliefs, and those thoughts that produce new emotions. But brothers, you also have a flesh that you're fighting against. and you have the ability for your heart to be filled with foolishness, filled with pride, filled with blasphemy. And when those things come to the surface, they should not surprise us, because they were there all along. They were there all along. You know, of course, we don't always talk about this sort of thing, but it's unfortunate, I think, that when we think about and we address things like fantasies, that most of the time when we talk about that with men, we're thinking about in a sexual nature, and that's as it ought to be. That's definitely a temptation. But what about the fantasy of murders or lasciviousness or covetousness? The fantasy of that. The fantasy of lasciviousness. You know what that is for me? That's a spring break next week with nothing to do. And I have the ability to endlessly pursue that and harm anybody that gets in my way. Okay, now as I say that, that does sound funny, but what I mean by harm is I'm willing to sin against my wife to get it. I'm willing to sin against my kids to get it. I'm willing to sin against whoever calls to get it. Okay? I'm willing to make you nothing in order to make me everything. Which is the opposite of Philippians 2, where it talks about Christ, who, it was not robbery for him to be equal with God, but what did he do? He made himself nothing. You want to get to the heart of your choices, desires, those sorts of things? That's really the question. Here's the choice. Are you willing to choose to make yourself nothing that Christ might be everything? You say, what does that have to do with evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder? Everything to do with that. It has everything to do with that. Am I willing to forsake my desires for the glory of Jesus Christ? Am I willing to be nothing in order that I might be able to minister to and that God may be glorified in the way that I react with my family and the people that are around me? Again, we boil it all down to it's a choice. And the only person in this room that gets to make that choice for you is you. Okay? It's not the person that drives you nuts that does that. Okay? It's not the person that you just, if it wasn't for them, you would be okay. It's you. You make the choice. Let me move through here fairly quickly. So your choices all come out of your heart. Nourishment. I'm going to fly through these a little faster. You're going to need nourishment. Sometimes I'm surprised at Christians who think that they ought to be growing, or at least they ought to be feeling more fellowship with God, who have almost zero nourishment going on in their life spiritually. They come to church on Sunday, and the next nourishment that they really get is church on the next Sunday. I also get surprised sometimes at how ambitious we can be, and we will sacrifice the avenues of nourishment that God has given us in order for selfish ambition and pride, for status, for jobs, for relationships, for whatever. You need nourishment. Sources of nourishment, God's Word. God's Word. Psalm 1 talks about that. The man who is bringing forth fruit is the one who is meditating in God's Word. John 15, communion with Jesus Christ. So as we're in God's Word, it's not just it is intellectual, but it's not just an intellectual exercise. You're communing with a person. Abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branch. We are being nourished through a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And then communion with fellow believers. Again, brothers, you need a local assembly that you're plugged into, that you have communion with. That's a source, a major source of nourishment. And that's not my idea. That's God's idea. And then experience. Many truths of which the full meaning cannot be realized until personal experience has brought it home. Brother Bradley mentioned the other day about ministering to folks out of the 2 Corinthians 1 model, comforting those out of the comfort that you've received. It's one thing to read about a broken heart. It's one thing to read about suffering. It's quite a different story to actually suffer, isn't it? John Newton wrote one time, and he said, you know, there are these, he was talking about trials and experience, and he said, you know, John Newton was a sailor, and he said, you know, some of these young guys, they think they're ready for the sea, and they've read these volumes on waves and storms and the sea and how to navigate this and navigate that. And as they begin to start on their voyage, they're so confident, it's almost as if they think they're experts. But then here's what they find out. A wave is a whole lot more than a formula. You may know the formula of what makes up a wave, but you have no idea what a wave is until one comes crashing down on you. Two different things, okay? Experience. That if you have tasted that the Lord is good, you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, the other thing about experience is, experience will help you get, a realistic look at, what does it mean to grow? Does it mean to grow in perfection? Am I going to be perfect? Well, hopefully your experience says no. Hopefully you haven't come to that conclusion. Look in Romans 5, 3 through 5. Experience is a necessary part of growth. It's out of experience that hope is produced. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul says, I had a thorn in the flesh. I prayed that the Lord would remove it. He did not, and out of that, I found that God's grace would be sufficient. That's experience. Paul could have probably preached great sermons on God's sufficient grace before that. Here Paul tastes the sufficiency of God's grace. And then what's already been mentioned, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, comforting others with the comfort you've received. This is just the experience part, that you would know the love of Christ, that's your experience. Let me say these things and I'm done. Growth takes time. Okay, you may repent, you may be dependent, you may find the nourishment you need, you may make the choices that need to be made, and you may live out your experience and be able to live that out within the fullness of God's comfort, but growth takes time. Okay? It's good to read books, but you can't fast forward your growth through books. It's good to have devotions. It's good to be in God's Word. That's a necessary part of the Christian life. But unfortunately, for some, I would be one of those. I wish it was the opposite, but it's just not. The more you read doesn't always equal the more you grow. The question is not, what all are you intaking? The question is, how are you responding? How do you respond to life? How do you respond to people? We should expect some of that to be, I respond poorly, and I need to grow. Christian needs to know how to deal with shame. Here's the reality out of Hebrews 4:13. God knows everything about you, and do you know what Christ's disposition toward you is every time you sin? Who wants to take a guess? Yeah, compassion, mercy. He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Sometimes we look at that and we get the idea that that means God is, or Christ is sympathetic when we goof up. That's not all that means. When you sin, you know who paid for that sin? Jesus Christ did, right? You know who's not mad at you anymore because of that sin? God the Father. It makes zero sense to run and hide when you've sinned. That's where grace, that's the backdrop for grace. That's the ball field for grace, right? That's where you go and you storm the throne of mercy. The other thing, and I'm not going to go through all these, but lastly, if you are growing, and you're growing in a God-prescribed way, that growth is not going to produce a self-obsessed character. It's not going to be all about you. You know, there are some people that they grow and they grow and they grow, and the holier they get, the more disagreeable they get. I'm so holy, and everybody around me just keeps messing me up. Okay, I don't have tolerance for you. Your standards aren't high enough for me. I'm growing. Remember the command? Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that? I didn't come as one who was to be served, but I came as a servant. Remember that? As you grow in holiness, a big pitfall could be You know, the holier I get, it's just harder to get along with folks. Well, that's not holiness, that's arrogance. Okay, that's arrogance, not holiness. So don't fool yourself there. The holier you get, the better your relationship should be, because the more humility you're growing in. Okay? You're putting others' thoughts, others' needs above yourself.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.